But he deals with this 70th week of Daniel. He gives you basically a very brief overview of the whole seven-year period here. He deals with the Antichrist, although he doesn't call him Antichrist. He calls him by three titles in the passage. And that's, you know, there are many titles of what we call the Antichrist. Antichrist is one of them in the Bible. That's become the one we use the most, but there are many titles. Paul gives three here: Man of Sin, Son of Perdition, and That Wicked. He's a real person. And he deals with that, and he deals with the second coming of Christ to the earth in judgment to destroy the Antichrist and his kingdom. Christ is coming to set up his kingdom. Now, he deals with this, but his point in all of this is that the body of Christ should not be looking for these things to be fulfilled, because they won't take place until we're gone. So that's very different. When the prophets spoke of these things, they spoke of them from the perspective like, you need to look for this to come. Because when the prophets spoke of these things, it had to do with Israel and Israel's program. But when Paul speaks of these things, it's the opposite. He's saying, don't look for them. His whole point in this passage is to say, you're not in the tribulation period. You're not seeing these things, and you won't see these things. These things won't happen until we're gone. See, false teachers had come in and tried to convince the church at Thessalonica that they were in the tribulation. And that was troubling them, because Paul had taught them already that they were going to be caught up before the day of the Lord. And so he's setting things straight here and correcting bad doctrine. And let's read verse 1 through 5, and we're going to focus in on verses 3, 4, and 5 today. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together into Him. Now that's what we call the blessed hope. We are going to be caught up, gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're looking for. Christ from heaven. So that is our rapture in verse 1. He's saying, I'm beseeching you on the basis of this truth, that, verse 2, you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ here in the context would be in reference to the second coming of Christ to the earth. He's saying, that's not at hand. If that were at hand, then they would be in the tribulation. But they're not in the tribulation, and we're not going to be in the tribulation. We're looking for something else. Don't you see what he's saying? I'm beseeching you by this truth that you don't be shaken in mind, that you've missed this. Believing the pre-tribulation rapture, that is a Bible doctrine for us in this age, that is, and I know the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the Bible says that we're going to be caught up, and that word rapture means caught up. And it's going to be before the 70th week of Daniel. It's going to be before the tribulation. I believe we can prove that dogmatically from the Scripture. Believing that will give you a sound mind. That's sound doctrine. That'll give you a sound mind. But if you believe otherwise, if you get off track doctrinally about this, you're going to have a shaken mind. And there's a lot of people out there today with a shaken mind. They, you know, they're doomsday preppers. And they're trying to hoard up a bunch of stuff to endure the tribulation period. And every bad guy that comes on the scene, they think is the Antichrist. And they're just unstable. You ever notice about these prophecy so-called experts, how unstable they are? They're wrong all the time. They make all these predictions about this is a fulfillment of that, and this is happening, and you listen to these guys, and they miss the boat entirely. They're very, very unstable. They're off track. Why? Because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Sound doctrine will give you a sound mind. Look at what he says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And there's a number of means by which people are deceived. He mentioned three of them in verse 2. He said, don't be deceived by spirit. That'd be especially seducing spirits, evil spirits. Or by word, that would be preaching. Those who are up preaching what they claim to be preaching the word, but it's their own doctrine. It's not the doctrine of the word of God. Or by letter as from us. And that would be like counterfeit scripture. that's the means that is being used, especially by the devil as far as deception is concerned. Spirit, word, and counterfeit scripture. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that would be the second coming of Christ, that day shall not come except, so there's some things that have to happen first. There come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? He's encouraging them to not believe what he didn't tell them, but to believe what he did tell them. Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If we're going to be straight on prophecy and understand things to come, we're going to have to consider what Paul says and understand the things concerning the mystery and the relation to the rest of the Scripture and rightly divide mystery from prophecy and all of this. Now, again, his whole point here is to prove to the Thessalonians that although they were facing tribulation, they were not in the tribulation period. I can't emphasize this enough. We are to be looking for the blessed hope of being gathered together to meet Christ in the air. We're not looking for the Antichrist to come. We're looking for Christ to come. And Paul, every time he exhorts us concerning these things, he always exhorts us to look for Christ from heaven, not to look for the Antichrist from the earth. And there's a number of verses. I won't run over them. We've looked at them already in this study. But you need to understand there are signs for the second coming. Certain things must happen before Christ comes to the earth. Christ himself taught that in Matthew 24. Here are things that will happen before I come. And there are many things in the prophetic scriptures that say, these things must happen, then Christ will come. There are signs for that. There are no signs for our rapture. Our rapture is a mystery revealed to Paul. And Paul never one day in his epistles taught, never one time did he teach that there are signs that have to be fulfilled before the Lord could come. Now look here in verse number 1 again. He said, by our gathering together unto him. Now, look in your center column margin if you have a reference Bible and see if you have a reference in Matthew. Does anybody have that in your center column where it says gathering? What does it show you? Matthew 24, 31? Let's flip over there. Hold a marker here. Matthew 24. See, a lot of time in reference Bibles, they just give you a reference based on a word. But just because it's the same word doesn't mean it's referring to the same thing. A great blunder they make is in Revelation 6 about the rider on the white horse. In Revelation 6, there's a man on a white horse, and you'll have in almost every reference Bible, Revelation 19 is the cross reference. But in Revelation 6, it's the Antichrist. In Revelation 19, it's the true Christ. Okay, very different. So, you got to be in your Bible study, you need to be diligent. You don't need to be lazy. You don't need to say, well, just because some of the words are the same, it's the same thing. There are a lot of guys out there teaching that the church is going through the tribulation, and they use Matthew 24 to prove it. Look what it says in Matthew 24. And they do it on the basis of some of the same words that Paul used, Christ used here in this passage. In Matthew 24, well, let's pick it up, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Obviously the second coming. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, this is a gathering together after the tribulation. And see, what they do is they come in there and they say, now look, it says a trumpet. And it says gather together. And then they go over to Paul's epistles, and he mentions the last trump. And he mentions being gathered together. And they say, see, it's the same thing. Now, that's laziness. Because if you examine it more carefully, it can't be the same thing. By the way, let me give you the right cross reference. Matthew 24:31. You know what that is? It's Isaiah 43. Go back to Isaiah 43. When Paul talks about the rapture, he's talking about, and he calls it that, a mystery. It was a secret revealed to him, so it's not found in prophecy. But everything Jesus said in Matthew 24 is based on what was already prophesied. Isaiah 43. I mean, it's exactly what he's talking. I mean, this goes hand in hand with what he said in Matthew 24. And look at who he's talking about. Isaiah 43, let's begin in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O body of Christ. Now, we're a new creature. But this is Jacob. This is Israel, right? That's God's chosen nation that he began that people. Remember, we talked about this Wednesday night about the Abrahamic covenant. Isaac, the promised seed, was a miraculous birth. And that's how the nation, I mean, in other words, Abraham is the father of the Hebrew people from whence comes the nation Israel. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He's going to bring them through great tribulation. The three Hebrews in the fiery furnace with the Son of God there with them, bringing them through that, is a picture of that godly remnant of Israel that will endure and come through the great tribulation. He said, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather, there's the word, gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. Who's he talking about? Well, he said in verse 1, Jacob, Israel, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So he's talking about gathering them from the east, west, north, and south. So back in Matthew 24, he said in verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That would be Israel. Now, in the body of Christ, we're chosen in him. We are elect in him. But this elect is what he was talking about in Isaiah 43. His people, Israel, he said, gather together his elect from the four winds. What are the four winds? East, west, north, and south. We just read that in Isaiah 43. From one end of heaven to the other. Now, comparing Matthew 24:31 with 2 Thessalonians 2:1, here's some obvious contrasts. In Matthew 24:31, it's the angels that gather them together. There's no mention of angels doing that in the rapture for us. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That's the only thing mentioned about angels, the voice of the archangel. And then it said the trump of God. By the way, there are trumpets all through the Bible. I mean, you know, there are the seven angels with seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. That's got nothing to do with us. God uses trumpets quite a bit in the Scripture. They're very significant. So just because there's a trumpet there doesn't mean it's the same event. Christ is going to gather us unto himself. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior. He said, it said that he, that from which we also look for the Savior, it says, oh, why is that? Why am I missing that? I quote that verse all the time, and I can't get it today. Let me turn back so I don't mess it up. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's coming to gather us together unto himself. He's coming to gather us. He's coming personally for us. We're going to meet him in the air, and he's going to give us that new body. Now, in Matthew 24:31, it says the angels are going to get them from the four corners of the earth. And we know that the Jews are going to be scattered in the tribulation. Right? So they're scattered, and they're going to be gathered together. So Christ gathers us, the angels gather them. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 is the body of Christ. Matthew 24:31 is the nation Israel. And not only that, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, being gathered unto him where? To meet him in the air. Going to heaven. Matthew 24:31, where are they gathered to? To the land of promise. To enter in their kingdom. I mean, it's so different. So don't be lazy with the Word of God. Don't just say, well, I see a word here in this passage, and there's another passage that uses the same word. It must be the same thing. No, the Bible will take a word and use it in different ways, referring to different events. I mean, that's a great hindrance to Bible study if you start doing that. I mean, for an example, you take the word church. You think every time you read the word church, it's us. No, it's not. Baptisms, always water. Most of the time, it's not. There's all kind of baptism. And on it, gospel. Oh, we all know there's one gospel in the Bible. No, there's not. You've got to look at the context, right? And by the way, there are a number of raptures in the Bible. You say, do you believe in a pre-trib rapture? Yes. Do you believe in a mid-trib rapture? Yes. Do you believe in a post-trib rapture? Yes, I do. I believe in all of them. But they're different groups. The body of Christ is pre-trib, 144,000 is mid-trib, and the godly remnant is post-trib. Okay? They're all there, but you've got to rightly divide the thing. Now, look here, especially verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. You know, Satan is the great deceiver, and he has men lying in wait to deceive. And I'm not going to run all the references, but Paul, again and again, warns about men. Beware of men. Okay? The devil's the deceiver, but he uses men. The devil's not going to literally appear to people and talk to them. He's going to use men to do it through his seducing spirits that influence them. Paul said that in the last days, he said, evil men and seducers in the sense of deceiving, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, they're deceived themselves, and they're being used of the devil to deceive others. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. Boy, I tell you, you know, I mean, that's what he said in Ephesians 4, lying in wait to deceive. I mean, they're just out there on every corner, okay? I mean, the deceit, there are, unfortunately, I have to say, there are more deceivers in the pulpit than true Bible preachers. I wish it weren't so. Somebody said, well, you're negative. No, I'm just honest. That's reality. And I mean, you've got to be pretty naive to think otherwise. Ephesians 4, he said in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. See there? Men. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So if you don't get grounded in sound doctrine, you're going to be tossed to and fro. Because there's so much deception out there. Colossians 2. Again and again, he talked about beware of men. Beware of those who will teach you philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. He said, let no man judge you. Let no man beguile you. I mean, it goes on and on. So God has given us His pure Word and told us how to study it. And so really, it's our own fault if we let ourselves be deceived. Now, a true believer can get deceived. How do I know that? Well, how many times did Paul write to believers and say, "Be not deceived"? Must be a danger. And so, you're not going to be safe from deception just because you're saved. You must be grounded in truth. And, you know, in 2 Timothy 3, when he talked about the deception of the last days, the answer for that and the safety from that, the prevention of that, is continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hey, if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, you're a sitting duck in this warfare. You've got to have the sword of the Spirit. That means an inspired Bible. Now think about all these preachers out there saying they don't have an inspired Bible. I mean, the devil would love for you to use a butter knife like an NIV or an NASV or whatever, but that King James Bible is a two-edged sword. And he's trying to replace it, isn't he? You need that sword of the Spirit. You need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, lest you get deceived on some things. And, you know, it's possible. It's possible for a true believer to become an apostate in the sense that they no longer believe what they should. They got deceived away from some truth. It's possible. We need to be aware of that. Let no man deceive you by any means. You know, when Jesus talked about the tribulation in Matthew 24, you know how he began the passage? Let no man deceive you. He said, I'm fixing to tell you. They said, what's going to be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he said, let no man deceive you. And he warned right off the bat about being deceived. And when it comes to the issue of prophecy, the far majority of things you hear and read about prophecy is out of whack. You know, there's a guy on TV called, I think his name, if I remember correctly, it's Irwin Baxter, I think. He's got a program called The End of the Age. And I think that's the name of it. We don't even watch television. We used to have cable, and he would come on. I remember seeing him a time or two. And I remember him saying that back in such and such year, the fifth seal in the book of Revelation was opened, you know. And he was teaching we're already in the tribulation, all these things are already happening. And he sounded smooth. He sounded intelligent. He sounded sharp. And he sounded sincere. But he was teaching a bunch of deception about prophecy. And most of what you're going to hear like that is, yeah. I think of one time a dear saint was telling me of a program they found on television that the guy was just a tremendous teacher, teaching right down the line. So they told me who it was. I said, I'm going to find out who this is. So I checked it out. You know, it was a Seventh-day Adventist teaching a false gospel. And the Seventh-day Adventists, they emphasize prophecy. That's why it's called Adventist. Seventh-day Adventists, they're big on the second coming. They're teaching a bunch of lies about it. So anyway, you know what? Just because you sit in church every week and you hear sound doctrine doesn't mean you're really rooted and grounded. You got to study it for yourself. It's got to be real to you. I've talked to preachers that I think teach, you know, very well. And they teach sound doctrine. They've told me about people in their church sitting there years listening to them teach. And they'll come up and say something. And they're like, what are you talking about? How could you possibly think that? After listening to me teach this Bible for years, you know what happens? A lot of people just sit there and they hear you, but they don't hear you. That's why Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Just because you're sitting there physically doesn't mean you're all there spiritually. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not talking about anybody here, of course. but in general. People sit in church all the time. It's the biggest waste of time. I wouldn't go to church just to sit there and let it go in one ear and out the other and leave. What's the point, man? Go fishing. Right? But I'd like to think here we're teaching you something. We're teaching you the Word of God. Don't get so used to it. I mean, take it. Don't take it for granted. Take it seriously. And it's a work. You get familiarity breeds contempt. You've got to purposely prepare your heart to hear the Word of God and be attentive and receptive every time and receive the truth. Now, Paul proves here in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the day of the Lord was not at hand, because before that day can come, there are signs that precede it. The Antichrist comes before the true Christ returns to the earth. He said in verse 3, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And dear old brother Stam said in his commentary, the Greek word there means the departure. And so he taught that it was the falling away was the rapture of the body of Christ. He was a pretty sharp guy in some ways, but he missed the boat that time. And if you'd have been a real King James Bible believer, it would have helped him immensely there. So, yeah, it's a departure, all right, a departure from truth. It's not talking about the rapture. A falling away. It's talking about an apostasy. Now, most premillennial dispensational fundamentalists, when they come to this verse, they'll say the falling away is the apostasy of the last days Paul spoke of. And I used to say the same thing, and it makes sense on the surface of it, because didn't Paul say, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and on and on and on. And he talked about this apostasy in the last days, and we come to this verse, and it says there come a falling away first. But after studying it more, I realize that if he's referring to this age, then he would be teaching there are signs preceding the rapture, which they're not. So it can't be that. Beside all that, apostasy began before Paul died. I know it's going to get worse. He talked about it would get worse, worse and worse. But before he died, he said, all they in Asia be turned from me. And apostasy in this age is the willful denial and departure from Paul as the spokesman to the body of Christ. It's also apostasy to deny, obviously, the virgin birth or this or that. But in particular, in the age of grace, it's departing from the apostle of grace, right? And that began before Paul died. So people have talked about all the time, we need to get back to the first century church. Why? We don't need to go back to the first century church. They were already in apostasy. So I said, well, Justin, I don't give a flip what Justin Martyr taught. He wasn't inspired of God. Well, he was trained by the Apostle John. Said who? What verse was that in? Irenaeus. Who's Irenaeus? St. Augustine. What is that, a beach? I mean, who cares about all that stuff? It doesn't matter what these men say. What does the Bible say? We don't need to go back to the church fathers or the first century church. We need to go back to the Scriptures. And you know what? The man of sin and son of perdition will not be revealed until something happens first. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. Keep a marker in 2 Thessalonians 2, please. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and that be Israel, and upon thy holy city, that be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So the 70 weeks are weeks of years, seven years times 70, 490 years. And then he breaks it down. He said there's going to be 483 years until the Messiah comes. And he came in riding into Jerusalem that week of his death. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Coming Prince, where he thinks he can pinpoint it to the very day, 483 years. And then there's a gap, 7 years yet to be fulfilled. But notice what he says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? From the point of Daniel here getting this prophecy until the times of Nehemiah, you know, and the rebuilding of the walls and whatever. And then after that until Messiah, two different periods mentioned, but they equal 483 years. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, it's not my point right now to get into all this in detail. We'll probably look at it more another time. I'm just pointing something out in particular. Notice what he said, verse 27, and he, that would be the prince that's going to come. The Antichrist is who he's talking about. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What's he going to do? Well, Paul tells you in 2 Thessalonians 2. That's when he sits in the temple and says he's God. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, you know, here's something obvious. If these 7 years are prophesied and the body of Christ was a mystery, isn't it kind of obvious we're not in the 7 years? If you rightly divide instead of mix the word of truth. Look in Daniel 11. We might get into... And I'm not really, honestly, as we go through 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm not going to get into a big study on prophecy and run all the references on the tribulation and the Antichrist, because that would take a long... That's a whole other study in of itself. Paul only touches on it briefly. I'm only looking at a few things. Daniel 11... Look at verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And then look down in verse number 35 for time's sake. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it's yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. It's about the Antichrist. But did you notice, especially where it said in verse 34, verse 34 said, when they shall fall, and then again in verse 35, some of them of understanding shall fall. And I tell you, there's a lot of reference to falling away in regard to Israel and the tribulation. There's going to be the majority of the nation apostatize when they make a covenant with the Antichrist. They're going to fall away. There's only a godly remnant, a minority, a remnant that endures faithfully rejecting the beast. But at the beginning, you know what marks the 7 years? The beginning of the 7 years is not marked by the rapture necessarily. There could be a gap between the rapture in the beginning of the 7 years. I don't know for sure. There could be. You know what marks the beginning of the 7 years? This covenant. It's a 7-year covenant. We know it's 7 years because in the midst of it, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant. And anybody knows anything about the seven-year tribulation is knows the Bible divides it in half. 42 months. 1,260 days. Isn't that what it is? 1,260 days. It's divided 3.5 years. It's divided in the month. It's divided in the days. It's emphasized that there's going to be two parts to it. So the falling away comes after the rapture. Notice again, 2 Thessalonians 2. See, he beseeches us on the basis of our rapture. So he's already mentioned the rapture. He goes on to say, you're not in the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is not at hand because that can't happen until there's a falling away first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and so on. So the falling away happens after the rapture, and it happens when Israel makes a covenant with Antichrist. Now, I could give you more verses to prove that, but I think that's sufficient for now. Notice again, man of sin. He's called the man of sin, and that's really his title, especially in the first 3.5 years. Now, the Apostle John said in 1 John 3:4 that sin is the transgression of the law. And it sounds like he's writing to people under the law, doesn't he? Sin is the transgression of the law. And John is an apostle to the circumcision. The Apostle John has a lot to say about the Antichrist. Now, in your Scofield Bible, for an example, if I'm not mistaken, there's a note in there about the Antichrist. He's the lawless one, the lawless one. No, he's not. Listen, why would Israel make a covenant with the lawless one? When it says man of sin, they say that means literally, watch these people when they read plain English and they say what that literally, I know what it literally means. I just read it. You know what they do? They say, man of sin literally means in the Greek. You don't know Greek. Okay? It means man of sin. Now, lawless, listen, he said sin is the transgression of the law. Is the Antichrist going to do away with law? In Daniel 7:25, it says he changes law. He doesn't do away with it. He's a religious person. I mean, he's going to sit in the temple of God. Okay? Look. The Antichrist is not going to be an atheist. Okay? It wasn't Adolf Hitler. He was a bad dude, no doubt. But I think a lot of these prophecy guys trying to pinpoint the Antichrist, they're really missing some key components. And I'm not going to get into all that right now, but I'm just pointing out, he doesn't do away with law, he changes it. It's a transgression of God's law, but it's still religion, okay? Man of sin. So that sin, people always think of sin in terms of immorality only, but, there's a lot of sin in religion. And there is a system called Babylon, and it's a literal city in the Bible, but it's also this religious system. And Paul said, notice here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Well, that's been working ever since Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. And it's going to culminate in the Antichrist in Babylon in the tribulation. But even though we're not in the tribulation, the mystery of that iniquity is working now. That's religious iniquity. Again, the man of sin is not some kind of lawless atheist saying there is no God. In fact, he's saying, I am God. Now, son of perdition. Man of sin, son of perdition. We went over some of this last time, I think, but let me just mention, son of perdition only shows up twice in the Bible. In John 17:12, Jesus Christ called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. Right before Judas betrayed the Lord, it says that Satan entered him. And look in Psalm 55. We'll do this real quick. I'm trying to be mindful of the clock up there. Go to Psalm 55. I know some of this can kind of be heavy on a Sunday afternoon when would you be rather taking a nap. But this is one of our Bible study times, and I'm trying to be careful with this passage and not just, of course, we're only really honestly scratching the surface on some of these things. But Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, man, mine equal, my God, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, walked in the house of God in company. Now, this is a prophecy of Judas Iscariot. Look at verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. He went out and hung himself. Peter said in Acts 1 that when he went out and hung himself, he went to his own place. He went down into the pit. Now look at verse number 20 of Psalm 55. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. Who's that? It's the Antichrist. There was a peace there. Finally, the man brought peace to the Middle East. And then it's a 7-year deal. Halfway through, he breaks it. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. See, he comes in, Daniel said, with flatteries. Smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Did you notice you went from Judas Iscariot to the Antichrist? And what happened is you have death in verse 15. He went down into the pit. See, what I believe is in the first 3.5 years, you have the man of sin, and he's operating with flatteries. He's made this false peace deal. And all this is going on. There's a falling away in Israel after this man who comes in his own name. Jesus warned about him who would come in his own name, this Antichrist. But then the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist in superhuman form, because according to Revelation 13, he's going to have a deadly wound. Now, that means he dies. I mean, if it's a mortal wound, you're dead. But it says it's healed. So he's resurrected. You know, Antichrist, anti means instead of, not just against. So it's counterfeit. So obviously, if he's the counterfeit Christ, there's got to be a death and resurrection. But when he dies, he comes up the son of perdition. Look in Revelation chapter 9. And notice in verse number 11. And they had a king over them. It's talking about this supernatural mutant army out of the bottomless pit. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Destroyer. There is a prophecy. I cannot remember the reference right now. I should write it down on my margin. But there's a prophecy in Isaiah about the Antichrist. He's called a destroyer. But notice in Revelation 17. Notice in Revelation 17, verse number 8. The beast. And that's talking about the Antichrist. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of where? The bottomless pit. And go into where? Perdition. Son of perdition. He was. He is not. He's going to ascend out of the pit. The same spirit that controlled Judas, who was a devil from the beginning. And by the way, I tell you, I think about that thing. Here was a man that walked with Christ and the other apostles. He looked just like them. He talked just like them. I mean, he was right there with them. So that when Jesus said in the upper room before his death, one of you will betray me, not one of them said, I bet it's Judas. They didn't know who it was. That's how deceptive. I tell you, there's people like that. I think there's so many people in churches today not even saved, and they look the part and they talk the part, but they're not even in the body of Christ. You can be in a local church and go to hell when you die if you're not in the body of Christ. There's a lot of fakers out there. That's something to think about, man. Judas, I mean, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, nobody piped up and said, I was thinking he was a devil. They were deceived. Judas, this Satan entered him, but he entered him by this by this destroyer, this king of the bottomless pit, because after he was done using Judas, you know what happened? And he went to the bottomless pit. Peter said he went to his own place. And he's coming back out in the Antichrist. Man, that's something to think about. So that he has a death, burial, and resurrection, but he comes up superhuman, empowered by Satan himself. Now, a couple more minutes. Let me just say a few more things before we close. There are 18 types of the Antichrist in the Bible, at least. And I think that's about right. And that's an interesting number, because that's 6 plus 6 plus 6, which is the number of the beast. Cain was a type of the Antichrist. Nimrod was a type of the Antichrist. Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. Haman is a type of the Antichrist. And on it goes. 18. 26 titles of the Antichrist. If you want to understand something about this Antichrist, look at the titles. 26, that's 13 times 2. Now, this Bible is all about Jesus Christ. There's all kind of types and titles we learn about the Lord. But there's also a lot of information about the Antichrist. Types and titles you learn about Him. Antichrist has become the most used title, and that is a scriptural title. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. So he signified Antichrist singular, and there are also many Antichrists in the lesser sense. They deny Jesus as the Christ, but Antichrist. And John uses that. It's the Apostle John that uses the term Antichrist. Nobody else uses it. But it's a biblical term. And, of course, John is writing those who will be in the tribulation. He's not writing the body of Christ. That verse right there proves he's not writing the body of Christ. Now, what did you say? What kind of titles? Well, Paul gave you three of them in 2 Thessalonians. He said he's a man of sin. He's the son of perdition. He is that wicked. That's what he calls him down a little bit further in verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed? Capital W. A real person. That wicked. Other examples are the beast, the man of the earth, the idol, shepherd, I-D-O-L. He's called a prince. He's called a king. He's called a lot of things. Now, Daniel, John, and Paul give us the most details. If you want to understand the Antichrist, you're going to have to study Daniel and the Apostle John's writings, his epistles, and the book of Revelation especially. And then Paul gives us details in 2 Thessalonians 2. You can trace his career if you want to remember a simple outline of the career of the Antichrist. He begins as a peacemaker, he becomes a peacebreaker, and then he becomes a persecutor. That's basically an outline of what he does. Makes the covenant, peacemaker. Breaks the covenant, peacebreaker. And when he breaks that covenant, Satan is in him. He's the son of perdition. And he goes after Israel like nothing else. Revelation 12 reveals how Satan is cast out of heaven at the midway point of the 7 years. And then he goes after the woman who is Israel. Makes war with her. So the first 42 months, false peace, flatteries, man of sin. In the midst of it, Satan cast out. See, when Satan's cast out of heaven, that coincides with the son of perdition coming out of the pit. Satan cast out, man of sin killed, raised up as the son of perdition. And in the last 42 months, he's that wicked, that wicked one. So let's finish this afternoon with just this thought in verse 4, and we'll pick it up there again next time. We won't be able to say much about it now, but let's just finish with a thought here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he exalted himself. You know, you ought to contrast that with Jesus Christ. It said he humbled himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him given him a name which is above every name. Do you see the difference where the Antichrist exalts himself and so God abases him? The true Christ humbles himself, the Father exalts him. You can't get more of a contrast. Now, we know Satan's great ambition is to be worshipped as God. He said, I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14 is talking about the past and the future. That's what Lucifer said when he fell. That's what the Antichrist will say in the tribulation. I will be like the Most High. Remember when Satan was tempting Christ in the wilderness? He said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll fall down and what? Worship me. That's his ambition. There is a satanic trinity at work in the tribulation. The false prophet glorifies the Antichrist, who glorifies the dragon. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. There's another beast, the false prophet, and that's all in Revelation 13. We'll look at that next time. But he's going to establish a one-world religion. See, in the first 3.5 years, it's flatteries. He's going along with things. Because why? Why would Israel make a covenant with him if he was opposing their religion? And so, but it's when he, in the last 3.5 years, that he begins to oppose, as Paul put it, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And it's demanded. I mean, you've got to worship the beast or your head's going to be cut off. I mean, that's literally what's going to happen. And you see all that, especially in Revelation 13. But you know what's so interesting? He's going to sit in the temple of God, which means it's going to be built. Obviously, it's not there now, is it? No, it's not. Okay. But it will be. The temple of God will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and he's going to sit in there. Where's the seat in the temple? You know, there's furniture in the temple. One thing that God did not put in the temple in the Old Testament was a seat. There was nowhere for a man to sit. The work of the priest was never done. Always bringing the blood sacrifices. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work is done. You can say amen right there. Wake up. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work is done. There's no seat in the temple except the one on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the mercy seat. It was the throne of God. It's where God met with the high priest. And that's where he's going to sit. And he's going to cause the sacrifices to cease. Why? Because he's saying, I am God. I am your Savior. And the world's going to worship Satan thinking they're worshiping God. See, anti does not just mean against. It means instead of. He's both against and instead of. He is counterfeit. And Paul said, by the way, this is very convicting, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. You're talking about a young church. These people had been idol-worshipping pagans. They didn't know any Bible. Paul had been there a short time, and he not only taught them the mystery program, he even helped them understand the prophecy program. He said, you ought to know these things. I told you these things. Man, Paul must not have been telling stories. He must have been teaching the Word of God. He said, you, in 1 Thessalonians, said, you know perfectly. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know perfectly. You know this. Paul, by the way, obviously Paul taught them the mysteries of this age, but he also taught them prophecy. You got to know both. If Paul thought it was important to get saints grounded in both programs, that's why we deal with it today. That's why we don't just teach Paul's epistles. We deal with the whole Bible. We need to know where we're living. And contrast that with what God has done in other ages. That's how you get rooted and grounded in the truth. We'll pick it up next time and get into more of this thing about the temple and how the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation and this and that. And we'll just kind of work our way through the passage. It's a short passage, but it's jam-packed, that's for sure. Thank you.